Easter is a glorious time, isn't it? It's a time to say that the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, rose again. Hallelujah. What a saviour we have. It's been a lovely time, Easter time. We went to Park Newith and we had a very precious time with some dear old people. Met a lady who was over 99, there in that little place on her own, who seems to be trusting the Saviour. Some dear old people there, and we had a blessed time in that care home. Then on Good Friday, we had a wonderful time here, gathered around the Lord's table. We heard the Word of God preached, and it was a blessed time. And now Easter Sunday, we're here to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Easter isn't easy for everybody. We all have to face death, don't we? It's one of the worst experiences in life, probably the worst. The death of a loved one, the death of a very close friend is difficult for us. There's the deep feelings of loss and grief. Then all of us have to face death. We're taught in the Bible to number our days and to gain, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. And I wonder, in the next 5 years or the next 10 years, if some of us are still here, who would have gone? Who will we be missing from the church? Who will be holes in this church? Deep holes. People who we've loved and known. Sometimes there's a sense of confusion at death, isn't there? Especially if somebody's taken very quickly. There's that numbness that we feel. Some people have an inability to make decisions in the grieving process. They just don't feel that they can make a decision. At such times, it's good when there's a family member. When my dad died, just before I came from Tabor, and it was lovely to have the pastor of Free School Court come round and see me. My wife, her dad died, and it was a difficult time. We were in Brazil at the time. We had to rush home and arrived on the Thursday, and then the very next day I had to take the funeral. And it's not easy, is it, when loved ones die? And we can wonder at times, how will we cope? Now Jesus, he had followers who really loved him. They loved him more than their closest family members. That's how much they loved the Lord Jesus. They really did love him. Think of Mary Magdala. The Lord had delivered her from 7 evil spirits. How she loved the Lord Jesus. He meant everything to her. They'd known peace. They'd known forgiveness. They'd known joy. He had fulfilled all their desires and hopes. And yet, their horror and to their confusion, he was publicly executed by the Romans. In their hour of grief, well, God was good. One of the members of the Sanhedrin, a secret disciple, he offered his own tomb in which Jesus would be buried, a new tomb, the grave in which he was expecting to be buried in. And another member of the Sanhedrin, Nicodemus, another secret, silent believer, he came, and it says that he offered £100, 35 kilograms of spices to anoint that body, and helped Joseph of Arimathea. And the woman looked on, and they must have taken comfort that in some senses their Lord was being honoured in his death. So the first thing I want us to consider, looking at Luke chapter 24 this morning, is the fact of the grave. We need to consider the grave. Now verses 1 to 3 speak of the situation that these ladies find themselves in. They've waited for the Sabbath day to pass. They wouldn't dream of going on a Sabbath day to travel to the tomb and to do an anointing of a body. They were good Jews. They didn't believe that that was right. And so they got up very early in the morning. John's Gospel tells us that Mary Magdalene got up whilst it was still dark. Their devotion was such that they wanted just to do what they could for the Lord Jesus. They were taking spices to anoint his body, to embalm it. Now, the shock must have been tremendous for them. They came to that tomb very early in the morning. There were no longer any guards there. You see, an angel had descended and moved away. The stone rolled it away, and the guards fled in terror. They came to an empty tomb. No guards were there. That huge boulder had been rolled away, and they were confused. They must have thought that somebody had stolen the body. I don't know what went through their mind. Would they have thought, would it be the Jews who so hated the Lord Jesus? The chief priests, the Pharisees, the high priest? Would it be that now they wanted to take his body to add grief to grief? But that wouldn't make sense, would it? And why would they do such a thing? And if it had happened, well, when the disciples went out preaching that Jesus rose from the dead, they could easily provide the evidence. And they could easily explain that it was them who'd taken the body and it was a fake, this message that Jesus had risen from the dead. But it just doesn't make sense, does it? The Jews, they would have had no strength to move that boulder. It had been sealed by Pilate. Why would they? The Romans, what purpose would they have in taking the body? Pilate, he'd washed his hands of the whole situation. He wanted nothing more to do with it. He'd handed it over to the Jews. If that's your decision, you want to crucify him, well, the blood be upon your heads. And they said, yes, the blood be upon our heads. He wanted nothing more to do with the situation. But then there was that fabricated story that it was actually some of his disciples that had taken the body. Why on earth would they want to do such a thing? What gain would there be in that? And why for 40 years would they go around preaching that Jesus died and rose from the dead if they knew it to be a lie? And why would they give their bodies to be martyred? Why would many of them become martyrs for a fabricated story? Why? It just doesn't add up. But for the women, when they went early in the morning, all that they knew was this, is that somebody they believed had taken the body. And then we read in verse 4, and it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two angels in human form, stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. What a glorious message that must have been. Suddenly it all made sense. They suddenly remembered. Jesus had said not once, not twice. He said on more occasions that he would be handed over by the Jews to the Gentiles. He'd be spat upon, he'd be beaten. He'd be crucified, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. But they couldn't take it in when he said those things. And now they remembered crystal clear that the words that he'd spoken to them. And they were now full of hope and full of joy. In another gospel it says that as they went quickly to tell the disciples, the 11, they met with the Lord Jesus. They sought seek to lay hold of them, and they were so full of joy. What about you this morning? What do you believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The whole of Christianity stands or falls on this doctrine. If it's untrue, we might as well close the doors of the church. We might as well go home. And we might as well end up as atheists. If it's true, it changes your whole life. It changes everything. It means that you can face the grave with certainty. It means that you're not just going through this life as a passenger. You're not just going through for 30 years or maybe 50 years or 70 years or 80 years, just enjoying life, and then you come to those difficult last days. Some of you hope that it will happen quickly, that you'll go very quickly. Very few people want a slow, long, lingering death. But all of us will face the grave. And is it just that we're passing through until that day and then that's the end of it? There's no more hope? And we cannot stare death in the face with confidence? Death is our greatest enemy. The Christian can say, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the victory. That's our confidence. The Father accepted his sacrifice. He paid for our sins. And Jesus rose from the dead. And we do not need to fear death if we are trusting in him. See, Jesus, when he rose from the dead, he said this in verse 46. Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Jesus said it was necessary that I died. There was no other way that mankind's sin could be paid for. No other way. The God-man had to take our place upon a cross to take the penalty for our sin. And it was necessary that he should rise from the dead. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached to all nations. Have you repented of your sin? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Do you know the forgiveness of your sin? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he rose again for you? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ? If you trust in him, he will save you from your sin, and he will guarantee you a place in heaven. Now, when these women who went to the grave came back to the 11, well, they just couldn't believe. They wouldn't believe. But thankfully, Simon Peter ran as quickly as he could. Another apostle was with him. And he searched out the evidence. He wanted to be sure about it. What about you? Are you willing to sift the evidence and think about it and run to the Lord Jesus? It's important to think about death, isn't it? Just last weekend, a lovely young couple, 26-year-old and a 25-year-old. They're in Greece in Santorini. And lovely Christians, 2 years married, both teachers. One next year was hoping to work full-time for UCCF. Godly young couple on holiday. And their buggy backed the wrong way. And they went down a ravine of 850 feet, more or less, and were killed. And their families are deeply grieving their loss. A lovely, gorgeous young couple. And yet their lives are taken from them. And the sister, she's heart-stricken, but she says she's sure that they're in heaven. And she knows that they're more happy now. The father of the young girl, Millie and Toby Saville, he said, well, what helps us at this time is the truth of the Easter message. Imagine if they didn't believe, if they're unbelievers, what hope would they have? If they just believed that it was just a freak accident and it was just by random it happened to them, and what hope, what misery they would be in. But in the midst of their grief, they're trusting in the living God. What hope have you got when loved ones die and when you yourself will face death? Now, we know for some people, when loved ones die, it makes them angry at God. But it ought not. It's God who gives life. It's God who takes life. There's a lovely pastor in the United States called Francis Chan. His mum died giving birth to him when he was 8, and he felt it very keenly. His stepmom died. And when he was 12, his father died. Imagine that. What grief. And people said to him, interviewing him, but didn't that make you hate God? No, he said, it made me seek God even more. It made me want to know the real meaning of life. And now, he He's a pastor and he's able to sympathize with people in their grief and point them to the ever-living one, the Lord Jesus. So this morning we've thought of the graveside. Let's think of our own grave. Let's number our days. If you're young, do not assume that you have many, many years ahead of you. You may not. We all ought to be ready to die right now. But then secondly, I want to consider further the story. What happened to the 11? We thought about the women at the graveside, but what about the 11? And then let's think also of these two on the road to Emmaus. How did they respond to the message that they heard from these women? Well, in verses 9 and 10, we read this. The women, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. There was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And remember, Mary Magdalene had been the first to see the Lord. That woman who'd known such a difficult life, she was so privileged as to be the first, and her testimony must have been so vivid as she spoke of that personal encounter with Christ. But what do we read here in verse 11? Their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. That's sad, isn't it? Mary would say, but I've seen him with my own eyes. He's spoken to me. He's called me again, Mary. And the others would say, well, we held on to him. We've seen the risen Christ. But their words just seem like fairy tales. Before, they'd seen the miracles of Christ. They'd seen his wonders. They'd seen his signs. They knew that he could rise from the dead. But when he died, they just could not contemplate that they would see him again. That was just too much. What about you? Is the resurrection the stumbling block for you? Maybe you believe that Jesus was a good man. Maybe you believe he was a man of God. Maybe you believe in some way or other that you don't understand it, that he died on the cross for sinners. Maybe you even believe he performed miracles. But do you believe that he who gave his life took it again? Temporarily, these disciples did not believe. They could not believe. And then we read in verse 12, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself what had happened. Another gospel tells us that John was with him, went in and believed. They saw the folded grave clothes. They saw the napkin that was put around Jesus' head, neatly folded up, and then the rest of the folded grave clothes. Jesus didn't rise from the dead in a hurry. He rose in his own time, unseen by all human eyes. They saw the evidence. Peter ran, we read here in verse 12. John ran also. They were eager to find out. What about you? Are you eager? Will you go tomorrow to Easter Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday and just forget about the Easter message, or will you eagerly seek out the risen Christ? Christianity is not about blind faith. Christianity is about faith based on facts. There's a real Jesus. We have so many historical records, far, far, far more than ever about the life of Julius Caesar. Far more. And not just the New Testament records, which are colossal, but we have records from people who were historians of the day, Tacitus or Josephus. It was a real death. It wasn't, as Muslims say, that he was in a swoon, and then he came down off the cross and he wasn't really dead. It was clear. They put a sword in his side and blood and water came out. They didn't need to break his legs. They knew he was dead. And the tomb, it was a new tomb. It wasn't anybody else. Couldn't have been anybody else. Nobody had ever been there before. It was a sealed tomb, sealed by the Roman Emperor, or given permission by Pilate. It was in the Roman Emperor's name. It was a sealed tomb. A huge rock was across that tomb. It was a guarded tomb. And it was an empty tomb. And there was no other explanation. And there were witnesses. We have the witnesses of these women. Later we'll have the witnesses of the 11. We have a witness of over 500 people who saw the Lord Jesus Christ at once. Indisputable fact. The Bible is based upon evidence and Christianity is based upon fact. Do you believe the facts or do you deny them? I would say for many people, they have a blind faith. It's very blind, isn't it, to believe that this world just evolved by chance. Well, no wonder the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Look at all the evidence around us. The intricacy and the complexity of the created order. Look at the human body and the complexity of the body and the intelligence of a person. And you know that life is not just flesh and blood. You know there's a real living being. You know love isn't, can't be explained in terms of chemical reactions. Everybody wants to explain everything just in terms of chemistry and in terms of biology and physics. This is crazy. Man knows in his heart that there's a God. Cannot deny it. But people blindly refuse to believe. Now, the whole of Christianity is based on this doctrine of the resurrection. If he was not raised, then he died in vain. It shows that the Father did not accept his sacrifice, and it was not a perfect sacrifice for sin because the Father didn't accept it. He didn't raise him from the dead. If he didn't rise, death was not defeated. And we are still in our sins. And we're of all people, as Christians meeting here today, the most miserable because we're worshipping a risen Jesus who doesn't exist. And we're believing he's coming again when he's not coming again, if it's not true. But it is true. And your heart resonates. This is true. These are facts. Have you searched out the evidence? Well, we've seen the 11 initially. They didn't believe it. It seemed like idle fairy tales. But then what about these two on the road to Emmaus? The story moves on. They're discouraged. They're perplexed. They're depressed. All they can speak about is negative things. Thought that he was a prophet. They couldn't see him as a son of God. They say we thought that he was a prophet, mighty in deed, in word. We were hoping he was going to come and redeem Israel. We've heard a report, they say, about from the women, about him rising from the dead, and they just can't believe it. They're depressed. Now we live in a world where there's so much bad news. Depression seems to be an increasing feature of modern society. Increasingly, modern man, despite having all the gadgets and all the entertainments and everything we have, seems to suffer from the sad syndrome. Depression. So many people pop pills. So many people. Now, there are certain reasons for that, and we must reach out in compassion. It can happen to me, it can happen to you, it can happen to any one of us. It's not wrong to go through to depression. It's part of being in a fallen body. It's part of humanity. Some of the greatest preachers like Spurgeon suffered with depression. But you wonder about the amount of it that's going on. There are people who are so fixated with Brexit that they're depressed by it. Some people, they can't sleep because of Brexit. And then we live now in a culture of blame, where somebody has to be made guilty. And we may go back over many years and find out guilt 30, 40 years ago. And we live in a culture where we're encouraged to give our opinions. We give our opinion on Facebook, on Instagram. We give our opinions right, left and centre. And often with the opinions comes sometimes cutting words, sometimes criticisms. We live in a world that's not easy to live in. And there's much depression. There are people who feel socially isolated. They live alone with no visitors. There are people who have friends but still feel cut off. They feel a long way from real friendship and don't really feel part of society. Many are just troubled with worries and stress and laid low. No one situation is the same. There are many complexities to modern life. And many people need help. Now these two, they're not clinically depressed. Of course they're not. But they are confused and they are sad. And Jesus sees it and he says to them in verse 17 as he comes alongside them, that what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Jesus sees their sadness. Now in one sense we could say, wasn't it good, the conversation? It's a spiritual conversation. They're wanting to understand what's happened. They're wanting to know. And so they're opening their hearts. Isn't it good to have somebody to open your heart to? His two friends. But as so often happens, we just look at the negative side. And sometimes we go lower and lower and lower. And we go over and over and over our sadness. And that was what was happening with these two. And Jesus says, what sort of a conversation is this that you're having as you walk along and are sad? And then what does he do? He revives their hearts. He says to them, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. What does he do? They're depressed. He speaks of himself. They're really low. What do they need to hear about? They need to hear about Old Testament passage. After passage, after passage, after passage. They need to have the Bible. They need to have the truth of God's word firmly fixed in their minds. They're confused. They're all at sea. They need an anchor. They need something solid. They need help. Their souls need teaching and reviving. So Jesus preaches a wonderful sermon. His preaching is just like conversation, just talking through the word of God, explaining it, unfolding it to them. And what do they say at the end? Where they say this, didn't our hearts burn within us, verse 32? Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? Their hope revived. They were strengthened. They're exposed to the living word of God. And it revived their souls. What do we need when we're low and confused? We do need friends. We need to open up our hearts. We need to say, to speak about our sadnesses. The psalmist does this. We need to do this. But above all, we need the presence of Christ. And we need the word of God to speak into our situation. Must have been a wonderful sermon that Jesus gave. Not so much a sermon, but a conversation. As he unfolded the scriptures to them. But lastly, I want us to think of his compassion. We began by thinking about the gravesite. And we need to face up to the fact of the grave. And only Christ can give us hope beyond the grave. Secondly, we looked at the 11. And we looked at these two and saw them in all their doubts and all their unbelief. And we often feel like that. And we realise the solution is this. Christ coming to us, reviving our souls, bringing his word to us. But now let's close by thinking of his compassion. You see, Jesus knew they needed help. And in verse 36, he appears to them again. He comes to the 11. In John's Gospel, it tells us that they are behind locked doors in an upper room for fear of the Jews. They're frightened. And he appears, and the first words he speaks to them are this: peace to you. Isn't that wonderful? They'd all promised that they would die for him. They'd all promised that they would lay down their lives for him. His first word isn't rebuke. He doesn't even mention it. They've all left him and forsaken him. Not one of them were loyal to him to death. Not one. But Jesus doesn't remind them of that. He's tender to them. The first words that he speaks to his beloved disciples are this: peace to you. He knows that they need peace. Isn't he a compassionate and glorious and kind Saviour? Often you and I, we feel such failures. We feel that we mess things up so much. We feel that we don't deserve that word peace. But he comes to us because he loves us and he says, peace to you. They think they've seen a ghost, verse 37. They think they've seen a spirit. They're terrified. And he says to them in verse 38, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet. And so he shows them his hands and his feet. And then he says, have you got anything that I can eat? And they give him some broiled fish and they give him some honeycomb. And he eats it. And he says to them, a spirit cannot eat physically. It is me. I've been raised from the dead. It's a physical body. It's a glorified body, but it's a physical body. And so Jesus condescends to them. He didn't need to do that. He didn't need to eat the fish or eat the honeycomb come to prove to them. He didn't need to let them touch him, but he let them. You see, he understands all of our weaknesses. And so often he comes to us at our point of need to encourage us and to strengthen our faith. So this Easter time, what about you? Will you worship the Lord Jesus? He's tender, he's kind, he's the only one who can give you hope. Will you follow him? The Old Testament speaks of him in so many ways. Jesus, he knew that his disciples needed teaching also. So just as he taught the two on the road to Emmaus, verse 44 and verse 45, he teaches also the 11. He preaches to them again the things concerning himself. He opens their understanding. How you and I need to hear more and more and more of the word of God. He would speak to them about Moses and say, don't you understand that that Passover was only a picture of what I've come to do? I'm the true Passover lamb. And if you trust in me, judgment will pass from you. Just as the Israelites had the blood painted upon their doorposts, the blood of the lamb, and judgment passed over them. It was a picture. If you trust in me, the Lamb of God, judgment will pass over you. You do not need to fear death and the great judgment of God, because you're trusting in me, the Lamb of God. He would have taken them to Psalm 16 and say, don't you see it said plainly that God would not allow his Holy One to be left in the grave? He would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. He would show him the path of life. In his presence is fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Don't you see, he would say, this is speaking about my resurrection. He wouldn't let me, the Holy One, stay in the grave. He raised me because at the Father's right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I'm going to be with there, and I'm going to take you to myself. He unfolded the Psalms, Moses, the prophets. He would have spoken of Isaiah 53, all of his sufferings. That's what they needed. They needed teaching. Make sure that you expose yourself to the Word of God. Come under God's Word. Let God's Word feed your soul, teach you, direct you. And may God's Word point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this Easter time, make that decision, make that pledge to follow Jesus. Seek him with all of your heart. And may it really be a happy Easter for you. Amen.